today as we come to the table.
Every time God poured out his wrath, he removed the righteous out of the way first. Mark, where do we see this in Scripture? Well, we'll see God follow this pattern consistently as we look at these. Notice Noah and his family before the flood. God says, I'm going to bring wrath on the earth. I'm going to destroy mankind. What happened? He said, however, the righteous, if you'll just get in this boat, if you'll just get on the ark, you will be protected from the wrath that's coming upon the earth. And so although there was this persecution, no doubt, on Noah as he preached the gospel and on his family, as people made fun of him and abused him, God protected him from the wrath.
Sometimes it's hard to imagine the past civilizations that once filled the earth. We tend to think that today we're the most sophisticated civilization yet. What we fail to recognize is that those who came before us were not all that different. They had jobs and families and had to put food on the table too. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches us that not only were those that came before us like us in everyday life, but they also dealt with the same spiritual issue of sin that we do today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, as he begins his message, The Genealogical Gospel.
Genesis, chapter 5, as we continue through the book of Genesis, and we're looking today at what I guess I will call the genealogical gospel. So why don't we pray? Let's ask for the Lord to bless it, and let's just have a blast with the Lord and his word. Lord, how exciting it is, God, just to be a part of your kingdom as we see, Lord, the things that are unfolding in the Middle East, as we see that you have warned us of these things, you have told us of these things, and that our heart need not be troubled. Rather, Lord, we should begin to get excited in the sense that your return is near. And Lord, what it does in driving us to you and giving us an anticipation in seeing your word come to pass right before our very eyes. Lord, we thank you that you've told us that we need not be afraid or be uninformed. And so I pray that today you would do the same, Lord. I pray as we look at Genesis 5 that you would teach us, that you would show us, Lord, even your gospel in the genealogies, and that you would just teach us and instruct us what you want us to have. We are sitting at your feet, Lord, anxiously waiting, ready to hear what you have prepared for us today. Open our ears to hear it. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The genealogical gospel. Now, chapter 5 begins the second major division of the book of Genesis. And today we'll see the genealogy of Adam, this time looking more at Seth than Cain, but we'll also see what I will call the genealogical gospel. Now, a lot of you guys, as you're reading through the Bible each year, and I know that you do that, you all read through the Bible each year. So as you're doing that, you'll come oftentimes, you know what it's like when you get to Genesis, this has happened to you numerous times, you come across the genealogies and what happens? You tend to kind of just skip over them and keep moving, don't you? Because you think, man, begat, begat, begat. It's like, I don't have time for this. This has no meaning for me. I'm going to move on. And yet, let me say to you, and I'm hoping that after today, you will have sparked in your heart a new desire to be a genealogical researcher. And that is not just to read through them and think, oh, what's this about? But begin to dig, because God has, in his wisdom, placed in the genealogies what I will call hidden treasures or spiritual nuggets that he wants for us. And I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit hid these, I think, within the genealogical record, because I think realizing that many of us probably would never read the genealogies if we didn't think there was some special surprise in them for us. And yet God, throughout the scripture, all of his word is profitable. And every bit of it has a purpose and has a reason. And we're going to see today the genealogies are no different. Now, again, we spoke briefly about the importance of the genealogical records. And although they may seem a little bit laborious and boring at times, they serve a divine purpose. And what is this purpose? Well, let me name a couple of them for you. First of all, they show the written link from Adam to Abraham Abraham to David, and then David to Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because God promised Adam and Eve, remember in the garden, he would give a promised seed that would be the savior of the world. It would reconnect man back to God because sin had separated man from God. Well, he told Abraham, Abraham, this promised seed is coming through your line. And then further on down the road, he got to David, and he said, David, now this promised seed is coming through your line. Well, how would they know what the line of David and the line of Abraham going all the way back to Adam was if you didn't have the genealogical records to prove it? And so God gave the genealogical records to show these families, to show the faithful, and to show the church that Jesus indeed is the Messiah and has the right all the way back to Adam through Abraham, through David, and all the way up to current day. And again, the genealogical records were around in Jesus's day. They were kept in the temple, and anyone who wanted could search the genealogical records if you were Jewish. Now, what's exciting about that is Jesus claimed to be a descendant of David who went straight back to Abraham and all the way back. In declaring he was the Messiah, he was able to prove it genealogically that he was in the proper line. And so that aspect couldn't be brought into question. And I can guarantee you, had there been a question as to whether or not he was in the proper genealogical line, he would have been challenged by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Jews of the day, because in the temple they housed the genealogical records. Now, here's what else is exciting about that. In order to make the claim to the Messiah, you had to be able to prove genealogically that you linked back to David, Abraham, and Adam. That was the promise that came through that line. Now, why is that exciting? Here's why it's exciting. Because in 70 AD, when the Romans came in with Titus, they burned down the temple. Guess where all the genealogical records were? In the temple. Guess what happened to all the genealogical records in 70 AD? They were all burned down. So what that means is there are no longer verifiable written genealogical records that can prove that anyone after 70 AD is the Messiah, which means God had to send someone along before 70 AD that could prove by the genealogical records that he was the Messiah. And now no one after 70 AD can prove they are the Messiah by the genealogical records. Are you following? I have a candidate for you. Again, Jesus himself is the one who claimed to be the Messiah. And it's interesting that even as God shut the door to the Jews on the sacrificial system, he also shut the door to anyone stepping on the scene today and saying, I'm the Messiah. You really? Prove it. Well, I can do this and do that. Where's, show your genealogy linking back through David and Abraham. Well, I can't. Then you can't prove it. You see, God shut the door. Not only did he leave the door open to prove that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, but after that took place, God shut the door so no one else could make that claim and substantiate it. And so that's huge when it comes to genealogies. What is another reason genealogies are important? Well, secondly, they were used to link major events in Scripture. When you read Scripture, you'll see them linked by genealogical records. And lastly, they would show family origin for rights and privileges, such as who really owned this property. Did your family really, were you in the genealogical line of Ephraim, for example, who would own this portion of land? And were you really in the Aaronic priesthood line so that you could be a priest? And you had to prove all that genealogically. So there was a purpose for the genealogies, a very important purpose. And again, we're going to see that God still uses the genealogies even today as a witness and a testimony to him as we get into this passage. Now, again, I think it's important to note that not every person or generation is mentioned in the genealogies. Only those that place a direct role, have a direct role or place a direct link to important issues scripturally. So in many places, you may not see everyone mentioned. That is because God used them as he saw fit to make the proper links that were needed genealogically. Now, but I especially want to point out today that there are sometimes, as I said earlier, these spiritual treasures or these hidden nuggets that are within the genealogies, and if we just zip through them without doing our homework, we're going to miss them. And we're going to see several of those today. So let's get into it. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, and he made him in the likeness of God. Now note that. He made him in the likeness of God. Back at the beginning of Genesis, it says he made man in his own image. Now he says he made man in his likeness. Why is that important? Well, because, notice it doesn't say he made man how God looked. He made man in God's image or God's likeness. That is, in essence, who God is. Now, again, not saying that God has two arms, two legs, and all that. The Bible doesn't say that. Matter of fact, the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that he's spirit. But we, in essence, have been created like God. How is that? Well, one example is God is made of a heavenly trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is also made up of an earthly trinity, body, soul, and spirit. And yet even as God is three in one, we are three in one. We're body, soul, and spirit, but we're not three people. We're just ourselves. And yet we're made up of these three parts. That's one way that we're in the likeness of God. What's another way? Well, God has the ability to think, feel, and make choices. Man also has the ability to think, feel, and to exert choice. So you can see that, again, man was made in God's likeness. But now notice what happens here. It says in verse 2, he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Notice verse 3, this change here. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Notice in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Now, what's my point? You see, there's a change here that the Holy Spirit's bringing to our recognition, and that is when man was created by God initially, he was created perfect in God's likeness in many attributes, but also perfect, not God-like and not God in that same image, that essence, if you will. Now, after the fall, man reproduces, and man that comes after Adam comes what? In man's fallen likeness. That is that rather than the image of God so much as the image of man. Now, we still have the characteristics that God gave us from his making us in his likeness and his image, but there's a key change here, and that change is that now we are born sinners. God created perfect. Now we are in the likeness of our Father before us, born a sinner, and this is why every person since Adam and Eve, since the fall, has been born in sin. Now that shows us why it is so important that what? That we now are born again in the Spirit so that we're reconnected to God. You see, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he said, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're what? Born again. Why did Nicodemus need to be born again? Because the spiritual link had been broken. He had died spiritually. He was now in the image of his Father, so to speak, the likeness of his Father. And so now he needed to be born again to regain, if you will, the likeness of our Heavenly Father. And so again, we see even here at the beginning of Genesis, the importance of being born again and where that foundational teaching comes from that Jesus was teaching in his day and that we say today. If you're here today and you don't know God, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to be born again. You are born in the likeness of your sinful father, of your sinful mother. Now, I'm not picking on your father and your mother. All of our fathers and mothers are sinful. My point is, you're born in their likeness, and now you need to be reborn, born again in the likeness of God, that is, with the Spirit being alive. Right now, you're simply operating body and soul. The Spirit part is turned off. It's as if there's three rooms in your house, one of the lights are out. And if you want that light to come back on, you've got to turn it up. Now, you know, some of you might be thinking, well, the lights are out in other places, you know. But again, we're talking here on the spiritual sense, at least in my case. But again, notice here he says, you know, we wouldn't want us to change there in verse 3 of being made in man's likeness, if you will. Now notice, again here, we see in the genealogy of Seth, as compared to Cain's, the introduction of godliness back into the earth. Now why is that important? Remember, Abel was the one that was godly. Cain was the one that was ungodly. We saw that Cain killed Abel, and now there was this godliness starting to multiply on the face of the earth. Well, whenever there's ungodliness, God always has a godly remnant. Remember with Elijah, he thought he was the only one left. He said, God, everybody else has turned away from you. I'm the only one that's worshiping you. They're all worshiping Baal. And the Lord rebuked him and said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal in Jerusalem. He said, just be faithful and keep on doing what you're called to do. Because no matter how bad it looks, there's always a righteous remnant. There's always a godly line. And so although it's true, there's always evil until the Lord comes and restores all things. It's also true that God preserves a remnant of the godly upon the earth. And now Seth, we see, is that godly line. So as we're looking at this line, again, we focused last week more on Cain. This week is more on Adam down through Seth, and we see the godly line coming into play. Now, we're going to read verses 4 all the way up through 24, because we're going to cover all of this, and then we'll slow down again when we get there and point out what I think are some of the more pertinent verses. Notice it says, after he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh. After he begat Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And after he begat Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, let me briefly point out, how could people live that long? Remember, we talked about, the Bible says that at creation, God put a water canopy around the earth. And this water canopy surrounded the entire earth. And it says that he released the water canopy that surrounded the earth in the days of Noah when he sent the flood. That is how the entire earth was able to be flooded and to cover all the mountains and hills. It wasn't just from water here on the earth. It was water that was brought in from the atmosphere. And again, this water, God released it. It flooded the earth. And that's where the worldwide catastrophe came from. Now, what's interesting about that is scientists tell us that with this canopy of water around the earth thick enough to have done what God did in the days of Noah and the flooding of the earth, it would have blocked out almost entirely any radiation waves that would have come into the earth from stars, from the sun, from anything else, as well as other scientific reasons. The bottom line is this. Scientists say that had there been this canopy around the earth, the aging process would have not been in place. Now, again, we know the aging process is in place because of the fall. We now have sin, we have death, we have decay. But if there was no sin and death and decay, the radiation was being prevented from coming into the earth's atmosphere, man would not only have lived hundreds of years, man would have lived forever as God designed it. But because the water canopy was released, those of you, as you read through your Bible each year, and when you come to Genesis in the part there in Genesis chapter 6 where the flood came, you're going to see that mankind began to live drastically less immediately after the flood. Why did man suddenly start living much less, going from hundreds of years all the way down to where we currently are in this period or this area that we've leveled off in how long man lives? Well, the reason being is we now have the radiation coming in. We have the progression of sin and disease and decay from sin. And now we've leveled off into where man lives what we would call a normal life. So when you read these about them living all these years, don't let that stumble you. It would not have been a stumbling block in this day, as the water canopy would have still been surrounding the earth and sin would not yet have progressed to the stage that it is. So verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. Now again, if you moms looking for names, there's a good one. Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And notice this, Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Now note that, remember that. Jared was born when Mahalalel, his dad, was 65 years old. That'll be important in just a moment. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And after he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. So now we see Enoch having a child at the same age that Mahalalel did when he had Jared. He begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now note this verse, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now here is the first jewel I want to point out today. A hidden nugget that if you were just reading through the genealogies and not saying, Lord, open my eyes, I want to see what you have for me, you might miss this. Tucked away inside this genealogy. Notice, Enoch walked with God and was not. Literally, this is saying that Enoch was raptured or removed suddenly and supernaturally from the earth by God, and he never physically died. Now, where else do we see this? In Hebrews 11:5, we see the author of Hebrews talk about this. He says, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. That is, translated from this world into the heavenly, so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what's interesting about this is when this happened. When did this happen? He was translated, and or we would say what we use for the word rapture, pulled off the earth suddenly by God, before God brought Noah's flood and the worldwide judgment upon the earth. Now, why is this interesting? Because I believe what we see the Holy Spirit doing here in this genealogy is giving us a foreshadow of the end times rapture by giving us an early times rapture. And the picture begins to unfold the more you look into it and the more information you get. Because the Bible says again, before the great tribulation, which Revelation says will happen the last few years before Christ's return, the Bible says the church will be raptured or supernaturally removed from the earth before God brings his final wrath on the earth. You see, God is going to bring wrath on the earth, the Bible says, after he's given the opportunity for all who will receive Christ to receive him, and he's going to judge those who reject his son. But again, we as the church, we as believers have not been appointed to wrath. God has not given us wrath. Where do we see this? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Who is the us? The believer, the church. "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, God will remove his children before bringing his wrath on those around him or around them. Now, not that believers have not gone through great suffering and persecution over the centuries. They have. Not that we might not go through great suffering and persecution before the rapture. The church certainly has before us. We may do that as well. But here's where we've got to note the difference. As believers, note this. There is a big difference in the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. The wrath of Satan is persecution, suffering, abuse for being a Christian, and then just this world and all that it brings. But the wrath of God is something very different. The wrath of God is where God says, "I'm now pouring out judgment." And that's what the Bible says that you as a believer will never face. You will face the wrath of Satan possibly. You will face persecution and just normal life and whatever comes along, because that is part of the world we live in. But you'll never face the wrath of God. And what we see consistently throughout the scriptures is that every time God poured out his wrath, he removed the righteous out of the way first. Mark, where do we see this in scripture? Well, we'll see God follow this pattern consistently as we look at these. Notice Noah and his family before the flood. God says, "I'm going to bring wrath on the earth. I'm going to destroy mankind." What happened? He said, "However, the righteous, if you'll just get in this boat, if you'll just get on the ark, you will be protected from the wrath that's coming upon the earth." And so although there was this persecution, no doubt, on Noah as he preached the gospel and on his family, as people made fun of him and abused him, God protected him from the wrath. What is the second one? Well, what about Lot and his family? Remember, God said, "I'm going to pour out my wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin." Well, the angels go in and say, "Look, Lot, we got to get you out of here." And they said something very interesting. They said, "We can do nothing until we get you out." And remember, they wanted to stay so bad, he had to grab their hand and yank them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God waited until the righteous were removed from Sodom and Gomorrah before he poured out his wrath. And what is the last one? Well, the Bible says in Revelation that the great tribulation will come in the last days, and that before the great tribulation will happen this event that we refer to in the church of as the rapture and the rapture of the church. I believe Enoch is a picture of the church being taken out. And again, that'll unfold more as we go farther along. But what makes this picture even more intriguing is that God took Enoch, notice this, from the earth before he poured out his wrath, but preserved Noah and his descendants, who were the Jews, on the earth during the wrath. Now again, the Jews weren't officially Jews yet, but from Noah's line came the Shemites, which we call today what? The Semites. And the Semites are what we call today the Jews. You've heard the term anti-Semitism. It comes from Semite or Shemite. They are the Semites. The point being this, Noah's descendants being the Jews preserved on the earth.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.